guys, for being here and listening to me today. We've been in a series called One Another's. And basically what the tenet behind that is that it's the idea that we're supposed to, how we're supposed to basically be as Christians to one another. So we started off with love. We're to love one another is kind of the umbrella that guides this whole series. So everything that we talk about kind of falls under this idea that we're to love one another as Jesus has loved us. We've talked about how we're to serve one another. If you remember, we had Serve Sunday. We talked a little bit about that when we served and how we're to serve one another or show hospitality to one another. I think last week Chris talked about encouraging one another. And we're going to talk a little bit more about encouraging one another today. But the passage we're going to focus on comes out of Hebrews. And we're going to talk about what it means to stir up one another and encourage one another. So why don't we go ahead and get the Bibles ready? Raise your hand if you don't have a Bible. We've got plenty of Bibles in the back. We like to like for you to have a Bible. If you don't have one, you can read along. We're not going to be in a lot of scripture today, but a couple of really important passages, all in Hebrews, by the way. So if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. They'll get you one. If you don't own one, please take that home with you if you'll use it. We'd love for you to have it as a gift. So who of you, and we're family. Let's just be honest with each other. Who of you, if we're being real honest with each other, sometimes has a hard time with just believing? Just believing in God? Believing that Jesus would believe what he's done? I'll be honest. I have a hard time sometimes believing sometimes. I think if we're truthful, we all at times go through times where we doubt. We have little faith because we're human, right? We believe our own selves rather than what God has for us. How many of us have ever been discouraged in sin? I know I have, yeah. Even further, how about how many people, and maybe there's people here today that are just mired in sin. You just feel like you're in a sin and you just can't get out. You're trapped. Are there times where you feel like you just need just a little boost to kind of get you over that wall that's got you trapped? Are you carrying around something that's just so heavy you can't hardly stand it anymore? Are you carrying around something just heavy by yourself? You're burdened with it. Now, I'm not really into quick fixes and, you know, miracle diets and those kind of things. I don't think that they really work. I think really anything worth having and worth of any value at all requires really hard work. And while this solution I'm going to give you today is really not much different, it is very accessible and it's plentiful. We just have to be willing. Obviously, the answer to all of our problems is Jesus. I want to be very upfront with that. I want to be very upfront in saying that the truth in the gospel is everything that we need. And when I say gospel, let me explain what I'm meaning, because some of you, I'm sure most of you, know the word gospel. It's a church word. But what gospel is, gospel basically means good news. And it's the good news. It's the story of how we were created and we fell in sin. We were mired in sin. We had no way to get to God. And so God sent his only son, Jesus, who lived on the earth a sinless, perfect life. Yet he took our sins upon his shoulders when he died on the cross. He took our sins and what should have been our death, our punishment, he took those at the cross. And he defeated death. He defeated sin when he rose from the grave 3 days later. And now Jesus is interceding for us at the right hand of God, preparing a place for us. That is good news for me, for someone who struggles with sin, someone who cannot be good enough. It is great news. And it's great news for you too. So I'm going to talk a lot today about something called gospel or gospel-centered. And when I do, that's exactly what I'm talking about. The good news of what Jesus did for us on our behalf. Okay? So if you're here this morning and you just are regularly frustrated at yourself, at your walk with the Lord, I've got a plan for you. I've got a prescription for you. If you came hoping today that my sermon will be the answer, well, I hate to let you down, but it won't be. If you think that maybe, and this is a lot of us, if we just maybe just try a little harder, just buckle down and work harder, we'll get to be a better Christian. We'll do that. We'll just try. That's not the answer either. See, the answer is much easier, and it's literally all around us, even now. Real quick, do something for me. Look around you. Look around you. Look to your right and make eye contact with that person next to you. Look to your left. Make eye contact with that person. Look behind you. Make eye contact with that person. That's the answer. That's the quick fix. Each other. It's a gift God has given us. That through the working of the Holy Spirit and through the power of the gospel, He has given us each other to help us on this walk. We just have to be willing. I'm going to try to tell you today that if we're going to become more like Christ, and that's basically what discipleship is. We've talked a lot about discipleship lately. Basically, discipleship is just becoming like Christ, learning to become like Christ. If we're going to be disciples, if we're going to learn to be like Christ, then it's going to largely depend on our gospel-centered interaction with one another, with other believers. This is primarily done in small gatherings where we use the truth of what Jesus has done for us to provoke, encourage, teach, admonish, confess sin, and pray with each other. That was confess sin, not confess then sin. Punctuation means a lot. So why though? Why is it each other? Why did God create us that way? Well, there's a special dynamic that's created when we're together, when we're united in purpose and in power. There is major significance to our relationships with one another. Again, the name of this series. So why did God create us in a way that each other is so important? Well, Genesis tells us, if you remember in Genesis, think back to creation when the world was just being formed, when God was forming the world. He said that He created man in what? In our image. He said our image. Meaning, He didn't say in His image, He said in our image. Meaning, that pronoun means more than one, right? So, He was representing Himself as the Trinity there. So, we see the first part of the Trinity there in creation, where He created us and in His image as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They have existed for eternity together as one, as a perfect union. They don't gripe, they don't fuss, they just perfectly live for the good of one another. This perfect community is essential and will never be broken. We only need to look to that union for the of perfect love for the premier example and reason why God created us to need one another. So why is the church so important? The church is the body of Christ. It is not this building. It does not, the church does not have a steeple on top of it. It is not a service. You did not come to church this morning. You are the church. You got that? You are the church. And we talk about this all the time at 24. So this is not new to you, but it is very important. It's the reason why we say it so much. We, as the church, are the means that Jesus has chosen to carry out his mission with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's important. That's who we are. So, what you're doing today, coming and listening to me speak, is really no more important than other times that you're involved, either when you're gathered or scattered out in the community, in your workplace, as the body of Christ, functioning as the body of Christ. So that's what the church is. Unfortunately, growing up in the South, I know myself, probably most of you had a different view of church. You kind of have a view of church as a place you go to and a, you know, place you have to go and be quiet and sit down and don't run. And these are all things that we think of church. Most of the, if you were to survey, most of the public, especially the non-church-going public, they would say these things about church. Despite what you've been taught all your life, church is so much more important than Sunday mornings. Now, don't get me wrong. Sunday mornings are important because they help unify the body. They help get us on the same page, right? But my sermon, Chris's sermons, Nathan's sermons, whoever else is up here, it's not the most important thing that happens within the church. Okay? This day, Sunday, where we come together, is not necessarily the most important day of the church of the week. Okay? But we seem to think it is. We dress up, or we don't really necessarily dress up here, but some more than others, I guess. We did have PJ Day last week. Thank you, Ann. Should have worn your curlers again. Yeah. It wouldn't have been a good idea. But Sunday mornings do very little to actually for the growth and the discipleship of the body. We see the church in its most effective forms in much smaller gathered groups where intimacy with God and each other is much more attainable. Is this a real intimate setting? Would you say that? Not really. No. Have you been to concerts where there's like 20 people and around a guy playing a guitar, and it's just like it's got this vibe that's like this is awesome. But it's a different feel when you've got a stadium with 20,000 people in it, which it may also be very, very good show, but it's just a different feel. It doesn't have that intimacy. You don't have that connection with the music that you do in a smaller group or smaller venue. And same goes with our gatherings. Throughout my message today, I'll be referring to some of my own experiences with the church. I will tell you that the times where I've been intentionally involved in three or four other believers' lives, where we've kind of invested in each other, where we've lived life together, those are the times where I've become more like Jesus. At 24, we offer, you know, several different ways for you to get involved outside of Sunday mornings. Now, there's a lot of you that just come on Sunday mornings. And I find that sad because I feel like you're missing so much. Again, Sunday morning, it's great, but it's not the most important thing. Okay? We have smaller groups of like-minded believers. We offer home teams. We offer missional communities, Bible studies, micro churches, life transformational groups. Ann and Dan, raise your hand. Ann and Dan are our deacons over our small group ministries. I would love to see all of us involved in some way in those ministries. Life transformational groups, for instance, something we just recently kicked off. It's not a program, but it's where you and two or three other people, a couple other people, just decide that you're going to invest in each other's lives. You're going to read scripture together. You're going to hold each other accountable. And it's a wonderful way to grow closer to Jesus, to be discipled. If you want more information about that, I would please ask you to go see somebody at the welcome desk after the service, or see Dan and Ann. They'll be glad to point you in the direction of a small group. But please understand that this is not about being part of a small group. What I'm talking about this morning is not about being part of a program or a chance to check another to-do off your Christian to-do list. This is not about that. This is about messy and real relationships with human beings. No one is perfect. In fact, you'll see very quickly that everyone else is just as screwed up as you are. It's true. Ask Adam and Josh. Adam Ziegler is a great friend of mine that he and Josh Hudgens and I are in a life transformation group together. And all we do is we read scripture and we pray for one another and we confess sin to one another. And I'm sure Adam probably thinks, man, that guy's screwed up. Why is he preaching? I think you're screwed up too, Adam, so it's not true. I love Adam, and I told him I'd pick on him a little bit. I told him I'd bring him up here, but he wasn't having it, so. So you might just ask yourself, how? How will my gospel-centered relationships with others, other Christians, help me to become more like Jesus? How's that going to happen? Hey, I got a text. Well, I'm about to tell you. Let's go to the scripture. If you'll turn your Bibles to the 10th chapter of Hebrews, we'll look at verses 24 through 25. And don't close it after we're done reading, because we're going to go back to the 3rd chapter of Hebrews here in a few minutes. The 10th chapter of Hebrews, 24 and 25, and then we're going to be in chapter 3. It says, and let us consider how to stir up, versions say spur on or even provoke. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as it is in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let me start by just giving you a little bit of context to this passage. First of all, this is the book of Hebrews was written to a Jewish Christian audience. They were Hebrews. Thus, the name of the book is Hebrews. We really don't know who wrote this book. There's been people say that, well, maybe it's Paul. It doesn't really fit Paul's style of writing. Maybe it's Luke or one of the other apostles. The fact is, we really don't know. And it was most likely written anonymously. So, anyways, it's God decided to include it in his scripture. And it's a very, very cool book and very written differently than a lot of the other maybe epistles or gospels that you're used to reading. It deals with a lot of Jewish issues like the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. When I say Old Covenant and New Covenant, the New Covenant is basically when Jesus came. The Old Covenant had to do with making sacrifices to God, animal sacrifices to God. and they never were enough. And so under the new covenant, God sent Jesus as the Messiah. And he died for our sins. And no longer do we have to make sacrifices, because we had the perfect sacrifice on the cross through Jesus. And with that perfect sacrifice came an idea that now we also, he's the perfect priest, so we don't need a priest to get to God. There was a place in the Hebrew temple, the Jewish temple, called the Holy of Holies, and it was separated from where the public could be with a large curtain. When Jesus died, let me tell you, that curtain was split in two. That shows us that we now have access to God through Jesus. We, me and you, the people that do stupid things, we can get to God. We can be with God. We can be intimate with God through Jesus. Again, good news. In verse 19, right before this passage, throughout chapter 10, he's building up a case that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, that Jesus, that all the things that Jesus has done. And then in verse 19, he hits us with a therefore. And little Bible study 101, make a note of this in your mind. Remember this. Whenever you see, in particular in the New Testament, whenever you see the term therefore, and it's a lot, and Paul uses it a lot. It's in this book a lot. But when you see that term, therefore, you can substitute that with in response to. So he's telling you about the gospel. He's telling you about Jesus' perfect sacrifice. And then he says, therefore, or in response to that, blank, blank, blank. So in response to that, we pick back up here at verse 24. He says, in response to God's perfect sacrifice, let us consider how to stir up one another. What does it mean to stir up? I've got a couple examples. I've got three examples of different ways, things that can kind of help you visualize what he means here when he says stir up. Some passages use spur on, and some even use the word provoke. Think about paint. I'm sure most of you have terrible experiences with paint in your home. Has anybody ever tried to use paint that wasn't well shaken up or stirred up? Has anybody ever done that? Have you opened paint that wasn't stirred up? Never do that, would you, Kathy? What does it look like if you open a can of paint that hasn't been stirred? I mean, it's been sitting there for a few months. What does it look like? Yeah, it's like separated. It's like oily, nasty stuff or watery stuff, depending on the... And then all the pigments at the bottom. What would happen if you tried to paint with that? It'd be a mess, right? See, if we're left to ourselves, we get to be a lot like that paint. The product we put out there doesn't end up like the product we pictured or even wanted. We start to hide things because they look messy. We're embarrassed and we withdraw. I think if you painted a wall that with paint that hadn't been stirred really well, you'd probably want to hide it too. Another example of what it means to stir up is I thought about a fish tank, and then I thought about Nemo. Y'all seen Nemo, Finding Nemo? If you got kids, I know you have. Chris, I know you've seen it. It's actually a good little movie. Nemo gets captured by a diver, and he's a little fish, little clownfish, and he gets taken into an aquarium inside a dentist's office. And he's trying to get back to his father, out of the aquarium, back into the ocean. And part of his plan to do that is so to try to escape the aquarium, he takes a rock and he puts it in the filter of the aquarium and he stops it up. The water stops churning. And after a couple of days, what happens to the water? It gets nasty. It's green algae growing across it. His plan is then that they'll take him out of the aquarium, and ends up they fix it, and he has to devise another plan. But my point is, this fish tank, this aquarium gets so nasty because, why does it get nasty? Because the water is stagnant. It just sits there. It's not being stirred. That's a big problem with us. That's a big problem with us. If we're not with other people, we tend to just get stagnant. And things grow on us. Nasty things. It's not good. We need something to stir us up. It's like that water needs to be stirred up. And finally, the last example, and maybe the most pertinent, is an example of, who's ever heard of stirring up a hornet's nest? Has anybody ever stirred up a hornet's nest? Mr. Phillip has. How'd that do for you? Wasn't too good, was it? What happens when you stir up? Let's say you take a big, Greg, let's say you took a big rock and you threw it at a hornet's nest behind your house. What would happen? They just kind of hang out and stay inside, try to stay inside their hive and just kind of hang there, right? That's right, because those hornets are not just going to hang out in their hive at that point, are they? They're going to get mad, and they're going to jump into action. You've seen some action, haven't you, Philip? I bet you have. Finally, when we think about the hornet's nest, it's a great example of the effectiveness of being stirred, or in this case, provoked, for the gospel. This is not just being stirred up or provoked, but it's being provoked with the gospel for a certain reason. See, when you provoke those hornets, they immediately jump into action on a mission to go find something and sting it, to protect their hive. Well, when we're provoked with the gospel, it sends us into action for love and good works. That's what the scripture says. So just like that old hornet, somebody beats a stick against that hive. When we're stirred up, we do the same thing. So it's important that we meet with one another so that we become stirred up. I know in my time I've spent with Josh and Adam, I was telling you about in my life transformational group. Provoking is a very important part of our time together, I think, Adam. I think it is. I think, we'll read scripture together and we'll speak the gospel to one another. And I personally love to provoke Adam. I love to stir Adam up in the gospel, because that guy, he'll see something for the first time, he'll get it, and it will, in his mind, it will provoke him to start thinking about it more, and it'll propel him into action about something. And I love to see that. I would hate to know that I missed out on that. What would it look like if you were provoked to love and good works? Who's using the gospel to stir you up right now? Who's using the gospel to stir you up today? Even maybe more important, who are you using the gospel to stir up yourself? Are you taking what Jesus has done for you and you taking that, you speaking it into someone else's life and using it to stir someone else up? Are you doing that? Why small groups, small gatherings are so important. Why is it important that we meet together? Well, just as one of the dictionary definitions of together says, so if you look up together in the dictionary, it says this. It says one of the definitions is to gather into one body. And just as that suggests, It's the combining and gathering of the body of Christ. That's why it's so important that we gather together. Not only that he's commanded us to, but it's the joining. The body comes together. Given the context of what we know about the early church, this church in Hebrews is talking about where it says in verse 25, it says that let me pull that scripture up. That we should stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. And when he says not neglecting the meeting together, I'm pretty sure he's not talking about big church services like this. I think some began in those churches to begin thinking that they had this. I've got this. I've got all I need. I don't need to meet together anymore. And the author says, no, that's not the case. He's most likely talking about 3 to 20 people that are coming together on a regular basis to eat together, to worship together, to pray together, to practice the gifts of the Holy Spirit together, and even spread the gospel into their city together. Maybe they thought that the encouraging and the stirring of each other that's the pastor's job. That's what those guys get paid for. Most likely they didn't get paid, but they were taken care of. But it was not just the pastor's job to do this. This is for, does it say, pastors stir you on, or pastors encourage the people? No, it says stir one another on, or encourage one another. By the way, if you're here this morning and the only time you gather with your church is on Sunday morning and you come in, you worship, and you leave and you barely speak to anyone, you're missing the most important part of your church experience. You could really just pretty much be doing the same thing, watching TV. I mean, really. It's something you must commit yourself to. Life is too busy and it will not make time for you. This is important, because if you just try to fit it in, it's not going to work. You've got to be intentional about making time for one another. And it's important. In my life transformation group with Adam and Josh, we meet Thursday mornings. What time, Adam? 6 a.m. at BJ's. That's tough sometimes, I'll be honest. But it's worth every minute of sleep that I lose or whatever. Grease I take into my veins through BJ's. It's worth every bit of it. Just a second part of this one another's that we see in this verse is encouragement. Chris talked a little bit about encouragement last week, but it's worth mentioning again. He says, instead of giving up on meeting together in verse 25, he says, get with some folks so that you can encourage them and they can encourage you. Note then when it says one another, that this is a two-way street. You're just not involved so you can fix yourself. You're not involved in other people's lives so you can go and consume things from them. This is a two-way street. See, God will use you and your gifts to encourage someone else. What does it look like to encourage one another that we see in the text? Jason, put that back up there for me real quick. Not neglecting to meet together is in the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the day more as you see the day drawing near. And the day drawing near there, he's talking about the last days, before the Lord comes back. How much more important is it as that day gets closer and closer and closer that we're meeting together and encouraging one another? So what does it look like? I will say this is not the Joel Osteen type of encouragement. This is encouragement that is centered around reminding one another that Jesus is God, that He is in control, that He loves you, that He loved you so much that He died for you. This encouragement says nothing you can do can separate you from the love of God. You messed up and you need to quit. You know, how many times have we done this, Adam? You've messed up and you need to quit that crap. You know? But you are not defeated. Put your chin up. You are a victor. The battle has been won by Jesus. Stop wallowing in your sorrows. Repent and let it propel you to love and good works. That's the purpose of encouraging one another. Now, this can take place in any small group, one-on-one, with your spouse, etc. But it's a little harder to take place in a big group like this. So if this is your church experience, see what you're missing. This has become a very important part of my week, again, with Adam and Josh. It's crazy how easy it is to forget. And we talk about this every week. Josh and I talked about it this week. How easy it is to forget how important the gospel is to us and not to have that top of mind. So you get discouraged in things. You don't always remind yourself about the gospel and what Jesus has done. But when someone else speaks that to you, to experience that, it's hard to explain. It's hard for me to explain that to you. One of us might be struggling with something or become frustrated or discouraged, and it's so simple and yet so refreshing to hear, "Hey, dude, Jesus died for you and it's good. You don't need anything else." It helps. It makes you more like Jesus. Let's look at Hebrews. Just if you've saved your point place in Hebrews, turn back 7 chapters to the 3rd chapter. We're going to look at real quick 12 through 14. And this is a very similar verse to what we just read, just worded a little bit different. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. He says this. He says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another," there's another one another, "exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ. Indeed, we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Again, this verse is very similar, but it addresses an unbelieving heart, which I think we all struggle with sometimes. I believe regardless of how strong you are or what your position is in the church, we all struggle with an unbelieving heart. Proof of that is if you think about it, every time we sin, we say, "I don't believe you, God. I don't believe you that much to think that you're right about that, because I've got to be right about this. That's why I'm going to choose to do this." That's the only reason we sin, is because we believe that we're right and God's not. So we don't believe God. So we all struggle with an unbelieving heart. To exhort, as he says in verse 13, but exhort one another every day. You may know what that word, that's kind of a strange word. Exhort basically means to strongly encourage or urge with a little bit of a push. So this is kind of saying the same thing, just a little bit more aggressive. Strongly encourage or urge you to do something. This is for the times when you need a little kick in the pants. We've had some of those, haven't we, Adam? This is why developing a strong and intimate relationship with some fellow believers is so important. you begin to trust them and their advice. You're reading scripture together and you realize that the things that he or she is telling you is for your good. It leads you back to faith. It makes you more like Jesus. In conclusion this morning, I'm going to got a little story about a fish. I heard an old fable about a fish that wasn't just satisfied with life in the water. He decided he wanted freedom from the water. He wanted to live on dry land. He wanted to live free from the restraints of the river. So one day he made up his mind, dadgummit, and he just hopped out of the water to take on his new dry life. You know, but the problem was that that's not what he was designed for. He had gills, not lungs. Can you imagine what happened to that old fish? He lay there helplessly on the dry riverbank, flopping about until he died. We're just like that old fish when we make up our minds that we can do it on our own. All I need is a Bible. I got this. It's a good preacher on TV. I don't need church. It's true that you do need the Bible. But God's designed us for more. He's designed you to share life with each other. Together. Much like he created the fish for water. When we get outside of our proposed design and say things like, I don't need him or her or that church, or this walk in nature, or Josh, how about this? It's time I spent out on the boat with God. That's enough. That's all I need to be close to God. It's not true. But there are consequences to going at it alone, besides just being disobedient. One, you're going to miss out on encouragement and the stirring up that is essential in becoming more like Jesus. And two, maybe more importantly, something we don't think about, is that you're going to cause someone else to miss out on encouragement and the gifts that God is giving you because you aren't there. What if you're the only person that can help another in a certain situation? What if your unique situation, your history, your testimony is the only thing that can bring hope to someone? And what if you're not there? As I said before, we've got several ways to get involved in small groups at 24 Church. If you're interested, let me encourage you to go to the front desk, see Dan and Ann. Please get involved some way in these small groups. You can even, I brought one of these. These little yellow cards. Everybody should have one right in front of you. If you don't have one, you can go see Josh in the back. He'll give you one. But there's a place on there where you can sign up for information about small groups. We'd love for you to do that. And we'll try to match you up with a compatible small group, but it's going to take you deciding that you want to be involved in the sometimes ugly and sometimes inconvenient life of other people. If you're a Christian, our goal is to glorify God and become more like Jesus. You can't do that on your own. You need people. And people need you. And you need one another. Let me pray for us.